We're in awe of your presence this morning. We're in awe of your love. We're in awe of your grace. We're thankful, Lord, that for some reason that is beyond us, we have become favored. Favored by you. And it's not like you can't see what we do, who we are. And today, Lord, we do recognize that your grace is upon us. That it is by grace we have been saved through faith. Not of our own works. Praise you, Lord, that today we can know this salvation. We can know what it is to dwell in your presence. We can know what it is to be loved by you and directed and guided and counseled and disciplined by you. Our spirits can be refreshed in your presence on a daily, minute-by-minute basis, and we just so look forward to Sundays, Lord, when it just overwhelms us, your presence. Thank you, Jesus. In this season of Advent, we do welcome you here. We welcome you into our spirits, into our hearts, into the very core of our being. So much so, Lord, that we desire that people see you in us. That our smile reflects your glory, that our attitude reflects your optimism. That he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. Oh, we praise you for who you are and what you've done. Your blessing upon the offering as it is received now. May you receive the glory, Lord, for each dollar that is given. And Lord, as I have seen this week, one positive word changes hundreds of lives. Lord, may each penny that is placed in the offering today do the very same thing. Everything committed to you, God, just multiplies exponentially. So we give freely. We give as a form of worship. We give as a form of praise. We give as a form of thanksgiving. And we praise you. Jesus.
So wrapped up in Bill's small group this morning that I left my stuff there. That's not uncommon for me, as you know. Thank you for helping me keep track of where everything is. I have just been overwhelmed by God's presence. You know how God loves to surprise us? And Todd, I'm going to go ahead and switch on to the cordless here. God loves to do surprising things. And last night, a few of us were able to go out and join Lost Lakes choir concert. We got the most fun person in all of our church, Ella, rode with us. And so you know we had a good time going out there. But I want to tell you, a choir that led us in worship, and Jeanette and I came back home and we were just blown away by God's blessing. Amen, Ella? Steve? Mary? So God's always up to something, amen?
Amen.
And we're going to explore that during our season of Advent. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 3, verse 16. Bill will be bringing the message to us, not today, but next week. And I'll be bringing, I think we'll be sharing this, basically the same message. You'll be sharing here, and I'll be sharing at Lost Lake next week, the Lord willing. Since it's their first Sunday, they have their pastor. They haven't had a pastor for about 6 months. We have agreed that to a potluck after the service. So we're going to join them after I preach, which means we won't get back here next week. So just be sharing some time together with them as Bill brings the message here. And I want to thank you for your prayers. It's one of those things that we never saw coming. We were driving home last night, and I told Jeanette, I said, can you believe how blessed we are? I said, we never saw this coming. I wouldn't have seen it coming a mile away, God. And I believe that what's getting ready to happen for both churches, as we kind of cross-pollinate ideas, and by the way, we're very different congregations. For those who've been out to Lost Lake, it's a beautiful church. Beautiful in different ways than Living Well. And I just believe that as we kind of experiment in some partnerships of some ministries, the cross-pollinization of ideas and enthusiasm about different things is going to energize us in a brand new way. John 3:16. It's very easy to take this verse. By the way, you could probably quote it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I learned it in the old King James. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's very easy to take a verse like that and just pluck it out of its context and run with it. And that has its place. Amen, Rod? It has its place because a verse like that is universally applicable. Amen? How many people have come to Christ and come to know Christ because the love of God?
Amen.
And here this verse just shares how much he loves us. He gave his only begotten Son to give his life for us. But the context of this verse is so beautiful. It's really meaningful to remember that when those words were originally written by John, it took place in the context of Jesus interacting with a man named Nicodemus. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John records, the Gospel of John the Apostle records what this love of God, what this love of Jesus meant for him and did in his life. And so John 3:16 is just a picture of the love of God and just a quick snapshot that's universally applicable, but it meant everything to one guy the day that he interacted with Jesus. So there's a story attached to John 3:16. It's not that John just decided to tell us about the love of God. He was witness to a man's life who was transformed. Amen? This man's name was Nicodemus. I like it. I like the fact that John, and Bill mentioned this morning that Luke, by the way, in 2017, we're going to be spending, our theme will be discipleship, but we're going to be working through a sermon series called Four Grown Men. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four grown men going off and getting all involved and wrapped up in this Jesus guy. They should have known better. Four grown men. What were they thinking? Don't they have anything else to do? Four grown men. We're going to look at the Gospels and walk through the Gospels as we kind of get reflections of their personalities, these four grown men who got all involved and their lives were completely changed because they met Jesus. The Gospel of Luke is very different than John. Bill mentioned it this morning. Luke loves to record details. He's a doctor. And so he's very careful with numbers and statistics, and he records beautifully. And there's a place for that, amen? Mm-hmm. There's also a place for a personality like John, who doesn't care so much about the numbers, but he says, let me tell you about how a life was changed. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night, was curious about who this Jesus was, is also the only gospel writer who records the interaction that Jesus had with the family of Lazarus. Isn't that interesting? So while Luke and Matthew are really focused on recording of details, those are the ones that have the genealogies in the front of them that just read like, you know, the phone book. You know what I'm saying? John says, let me tell you about the love of God that changed two men that I interacted with, Lazarus and Nicodemus. John focused on personal experience and personal testimony. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and if you look at John chapter 2, verse 23, it says, while he was in Jerusalem, that's Jesus, was it? And at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed on his name. So this, the larger context of this is, Lisa, that Jesus is, what? Just seeing you were focused.
I
and
am
I was
very focused on you.
Speaking to you, communicating. The larger context is that he was in Jerusalem. Jesus was at the Passover. And this man named Nicodemus came to him at night. This was an extra time of focus for the Jews. Because you remember the story of the Passover. It would be a lot like an event like this happening for us during the Christmas season or during the Easter season. It's a time where we, as Christians, typically really focus on Jesus and what's going on as we commemorate what he's done for us. So Nicodemus came to Jesus at night at a time when they were really focused on retelling the story of the Passover, which was way back in the exodus of the Israelites from the captive nation of Egypt. You remember that? You remember the 10 plagues? Remember what the last plague was? That the angel of death would visit every home of the Egyptians as well as the Israelites. But the remedy was to take a spotless lamb from your household, take its blood and put it over the doorposts, and the death angel will pass over. So what an amazing thing. Nicodemus, being a high priest, was leading the nation of Israel.
Amen, Steve.
In telling this story, and yet he comes at night to Jesus, and he's got questions for Jesus. Let me just read from the Gospel of John this morning. I didn't give it to Brad to put it up there, but let me just read the story. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Just unpack that a little bit. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him." And we'll talk about that in a couple minutes. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and of spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." And Bill, "How can this be?" Nicodemus said. I could not hardly contain the fact that we were talking about that question during small groups. Now, we did not figure that we're not that good. We did not have that all planned out ahead of time. But we're talking about that. Zechariah's response to the angel Gabriel when he said, "How can that be?" with a doubting voice. And then Mary responded with, "How can that be?" with a, like, "How are you going to do that? Amazing. I believe it, though." And then Nicodemus says, "How can that be that I would be born again? What are you talking about?" "How can this be?" Nicodemus said, and Jesus said, "You are Israel's teacher, and yet you don't know these things? We speak of what we know and testify to what we've seen, but still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness." Remember that story? The story of the Exodus? They were all being bit by snakes and dying, and Moses lifted it. It's the medical symbol that we have. It's what we still use today. It's that serpent on a staff. Represents healing. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." I'm telling you, there's more to this John 3:16 than we can comprehend in a day. Because what's happening here is Jesus is pulling on the context of what of where they're at and what they're thinking about the Passover. And Jesus says, "The Son of Man is going to be lifted up and the blood of the Lamb will be shed to bring redemption." "Everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him." The Jews were remembering the pronouncement of Moses. If you go back there, Exodus chapter 11, verses 4 through 5. So Moses said, now we're way back in the Old Testament here. "This is what the Lord says: about midnight, I'll go through Egypt." This was the 10th plague. Remember, Pharaoh had just gotten hard-hearted every time. And God says, I'm going to get my people out of there. Be assured of his deliverance. Amen.
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 There's no natural law that can stop it, because he's the author of natural law. Amen.
Amen.
And he will do whatever it takes to deliver you. By this time, Pharaoh had eased up a little bit, and then he got a hardened heart again. He eased up a little bit, got a hardened heart, and God says, okay, I'm going to break your heart, because I will get my people out of there. So every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who's at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. And the Jews were remembering this pronouncement from Moses and the deliverance from death of the firstborn son by the death angel, and the deliverance promised by the sacrificial lamb. Now here is Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. He led in the observance of the Passover. It's even more significant to me the fact that when all the emphasis was on the sacrificial lamb whose blood was placed over the doorposts, Jesus talks about, you must be born again. Go back to the pronouncement of death on the firstborn son. And Jesus says, you're thinking about the firstborn? Nicodemus, you must be born again. I have to think that there's a symbol here of the firstborn son of all Egypt. All of their firstborn sons. And Israel under the curse of death unless redeemed by the blood of the firstborn son of God, who takes away the sin of the world by his own blood. The heart-wrenching sacrifice that was made by God for us because he loves us. And he's going to save his people. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. A lot of power there. Bible records, John records that Nicodemus had an appreciation for the miracles that Jesus was doing. In fact, Nicodemus said, we recognize that the miracles you're doing are amazing, and nobody could do the things you're doing unless God is with them. Of course, we know that God was more than with Jesus. Jesus was God. But Nicodemus hadn't quite comprehended that yet. Amen, Steph. And I don't know that it'd be any different for you and me. You see, we learn about who God is not all at once. I didn't know who God was when I was 5. All I knew is that I didn't want to go to hell. And I knew that if I went up and I asked the pastor to help me come into relationship with Jesus and accept Jesus into my heart, that I wouldn't go to hell and I would go to heaven. And that's all I needed to know at 5 years old.
Yes. Yes.
But at 7 years old, afraid of the water, I couldn't swim, I felt the Lord's thumb on my back again saying, you need to be baptized to follow me as your disciple. And I was scared, but I faced my fear and I followed Jesus in believer's baptism. Got a little older and I realized as a teenager that Jesus deserved and desired more than just me giving him all of the things like my sin that I didn't want. And he said, what about all the things that you love and are hanging on to that are contrary to my nature? And I found myself at an altar of prayer once again because I'd learned more about who God is. And I surrendered not only my sins at 5 years old, but I surrendered my will to God as a teenager. The Bible calls that sanctification. For some who are kind of been in the church and know the plan of salvation and understand what's at stake when we come to God, that can happen simultaneously, but for me it didn't, and for most people it doesn't. For most of us, we get to know Jesus because we need a get-out-of-jail-free card. And then Jesus promises to deliver, and he keeps on delivering, and he keeps on delivering, and he says, I want to go a little deeper. If you'll let me, I want to go a little deeper. And we're like, oh no, you can't go in that room. You must let me in that room, Jesus says. And when we let him in that room, it's like, oh, he's not going to like me now. But he overwhelms us with his love. Amen. And he overwhelms us with his presence. One more time, I recognize that I'm just beginning to understand a little bit about who God is. All you got to do is look up into the starry skies and realize that in our own galaxy alone, the Milky Way galaxy, there are billions and billions of stars. There are billions and billions of galaxies. And then there might even be, Ella, billions and billions of universes. Mm-hmm. And with God's fingers and words, they're flung into existence. This little brain can't comprehend that. Amen, Rod? Jesus says to Nicodemus, everything you think you know about God, everything you thought you knew as a member of the high ruling council, as a member of the Pharisees, I'm going to give you a new start. Totally new. All the values that you bring into this relationship with me, you need to leave at the door. All the values you picked up from your parents, if they're contrary to the nature of God, I'm going to ask you to put them down. All the values that you picked up from your culture that are contrary to the nature of God, I'm going to ask you to put them down, because Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's a total new start. Amen?
Amen.
Naked I came into this world, and naked I'll go out. Sorry for the visual there. Jesus does not need us to leverage our social media to promote him. Amen? Jesus didn't stop and just be in amazement, be like, oh my goodness. Nicodemus is here. He is a Pharisee. He is a member of the high class Jewish ruling council. Guys, disciples, let's make sure we get this right. Because if I can get in with this guy, we can get some serious ministry done. Amen, Jake? Nicodemus came with all of these credentials. Then Jesus still came back to Nicodemus. You must be born again. And that's where all of us have to start. No matter how much we know about God, no matter how much influence we have, no matter how many times we've posted John 3:16 on our Facebook wall, Jesus doesn't need us to leverage our social media for him. He doesn't need our influence. He doesn't need the power. He doesn't need our help. He just comes to us and says, you need a new start. All the way to the beginning. You must be born again. Nicodemus seemed to have an understanding and appreciation of Jesus' signs and wonders. I mean, he was a smart guy. And you know, we can be around the church, we can be around Christianity, we can be around an American Christian culture and learn a lot about Jesus, but Jesus didn't die to make us smarter. He died to save us.
That's right.
Amen.
He died to make the lost found, bring the prodigal home, and break the grip of sin's chains and shackles. And Nicodemus says in John 3:9, how can this be? Charles Wesley wrote a hymn. Here it is again, Bill. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. How can this be? Bill. How can this be? We've been doing this for 11 years. I've never heard of anybody working down these questions like we've done in small groups and here this morning. And we didn't plan this out. How can this be that thou, my God? Zechariah said, the angel said, your wife's going to be pregnant. He says, what? How? What? Yeah. Mary said, in wonder, how can this be? Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. What? Jesus' reign does not rest on our kingdom, influence, or knowledge. As good as these things are, to live your life seeking these will still be missing the point altogether. We could be wealthy, powerful, knowledgeable, and influential and still miss the point. As Jesus sees our kingdom, he sees a kingdom based on the temporal. He says, if you give it to me, that's great. But he says, I'm just here to tell you, I don't want you to miss my kingdom. For no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Jesus will meet us at night. I just thought that was worth saying this morning. Because sometimes we come to Jesus kind of afraid of what people will think if we, you know, get too obvious about seeking Him. If we get too humble or if anybody notices, so we'll go under the cover of darkness as we're checking Him out. But darkness is not Jesus' style. He loves to bring you into the light. And He'll meet you in the dark. But that's not where the next meeting is. He'll meet you where you're at. But He says, I'm going to bring you out. All you got to do is read the next few verses. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world. It's no coincidence that Jesus is now talking about light as Nicodemus came to Him in the dark. And everyone who hates the light and will not come into the light for fear of their deeds will be exposed, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. Means Nicodemus, if you'll be seen with me at night, I want you to be seen with me in the day. And I know, I'm not the judge, but this brought the life change in Nicodemus's life that he was after. Talk about that in a minute. If we follow Him, He will bring us into the light. He will expose sin. He will expose disobedience. He will correct wrong perspectives. He'll break our hold of worldly power. He'll break up our false support base, ultimately to glorify Him. John is known as the Apostle of Love. And there is no greater power in this world than love. Amen.
Amen.
Caterpillar builds some impressive equipment. You can see, may take 3 semis to load, you know, a piece of Caterpillar. But the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the deepest hell. Power, strong love. If you don't know what to do in a relationship, you've got family, you've got friends that are won't even come to Jesus at night, just keep loving them, because the power of love cannot be stopped. Let me read you another John 3:16. It's in 1 John 3:16. Did you catch that, Brad? That little thing I did there?
1 John 3:16.
Oh, I pulled one over on him. All right, I'll turn to it in my Bible.
Way to go, Brad.
1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down, can you believe that it's John 3:16 again? Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. We ought also to lay down our lives for each other. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech only, but with actions and truth. It was John's intent that in writing about the interaction that Jesus had with Nicodemus, that our lives would be changed too. Turn over there to John chapter 19, coming in for a landing here. John 3, now we're way back to the end. John 19. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night, now steps into the light as he helps Joseph of Arimathea take the body of Jesus down off the cross. Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus bought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. And taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. It was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. Nicodemus became a follower of Jesus, so much so that he was willing to be identified with Jesus at the moment of his darkest humiliation. And you must be born again. I'm talking about a radical restart here. I'm not talking about just believing with our head that Jesus is the Christ, because Nicodemus believed that. He believed he was with God, that God was with him. I'm talking about God in you and me. You must be born again. I'd like to invite Rob to come with the keyboard and our ushers, if you would begin to distribute the elements of communion. Jesus, quietly now, we reflect, review, think about what you have just shared with us from your word, your holy word. We recognize, Lord, like Isaiah, that we are undone, and we dwell in the midst of a people who are undone because our eyes have seen the King. Beautiful, gorgeous December 4th morning, Advent. We're reminded of the extent of your love. That you wouldn't just go along with Nicodemus just to get something that could have really worked for your ministry. You just kept bringing it and drilling down. Said, you must be born again. It's where it starts. There is no substitute. There's no way around this. And Lord, I pray this morning, because I know that we cannot make any assumptions about who is born again and who's not. Lord, this morning, as your Holy Spirit begins to move and convict and remind and win and plead, I pray, God, this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would move in a powerful way among us. Lord, if there's anyone here that desires to be born again, I ask you to just simply come and kneel at one of these front chairs, and I'd like to pray with you about receiving the Lord Jesus Christ the Holy Spirit's good at telling us just what we need to know for the day that we need to know it. I remember the day that I was saved, the only thing I knew is that I needed to be saved. I can't tell you what the pastor spoke on. I have no idea. All I knew was that the Spirit was just convicting me. And the only thing that mattered that day was that I get on my knees and accept Jesus as my Savior. That's all that mattered. Wasn't anything going to keep me away. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you now, it doesn't matter what the past is. It doesn't matter at all. But I want to invite you this morning to be born again. This bread represents the body of Jesus Christ, which was given for us on the cross of Calvary. It's a symbol of his brokenness. It's a symbol of him giving his all for us. And as we receive it, we remember that he died for us. Jesus, thank you for this bread. You have said in your word that you are the bread of life, and we receive you again as remembrance of what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, let's receive. Pray this morning. You need to come and kneel around the seats. Just linger a little bit longer. If that's you this morning, if the Holy Spirit's saying, yeah, go ahead. You must be born again. And your brain is saying, like Nicodemus, what? Just listen to the Spirit. Jesus said, you must be born again. Wow. Reborn. The cup that you have represents the blood that was shed for us. It represents perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and represents Jesus, life-saving, life-giving blood. He says, drink this in remembrance of me. Let's partake together. Jesus, we thank you for your ministry of reconciliation, for your ministry of restoration. We thank you, Jesus, that you have kept pressing down this morning. You just keep drilling down until you get to the core. And we can resist. I pray, Lord, that there's just agreement here between our spirits and yours in regards to our sin condition and your perfect salvation made possible through your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, we receive this gift of life. We receive this new birth. We receive, Lord, this free gift of salvation you're offering each and every one of us today. We love you. Thank you for loving us. Amazing love. How can it be my God, would die for me. Amazing.
Amazing love, how So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. God bless you guys. You are dismissed.
God forgave us in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name I come. He set free.